Good morning. Awesome. Thank you for being here today. It's been a busy morning here at Calvary, especially for myself. So if I seem a bit scatterbrained, then you know what's going on. So thank you for being here today. If you would grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 12. Today's reading will be Romans chapter 12. If you're just joining us here today, we are working our way through the book of Romans. Just to give you an FYI, that means for your information. So as of tomorrow, we would have spent a year in the book of Romans. So there you go. So we're only in Romans 12. we got a while. But anyways, it's a real privilege. Most churches would never do something like this, but I think that's really what we should be doing, and it's what makes us unique. So thank you for being here today. We'll be in Romans chapter 12. Today we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one in Christ, and individually members one of another." Verse 6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Amen. As you may have seen today, I would like to talk to you about the body. But I want you to think about something first. What are the essential ingredients? What are the essential fundamentals for a great team? When you think about a great team, who do you think of? When you think about a great team, who do you think of? Some of us probably would think about the Celtics of the 1950s and 60s. Some of us would think about the LA Lakers of the 1980s. Some of us would think about the Atlanta Braves of the 1990s. Can I get a whoop whoop? Okay. Yeah. If Barbara was here, I don't see Barbara here this morning. I did that for you, Barbara. Anyways. Some of us would think about the 2010 Auburn Tigers. War Eagle? Except for last night, anyways. We'll talk about that. That was painful. But what makes these teams successful? What makes a team in the sports world successful? What are the basic fundamentals to their success? Roll Tide. Roll Tide. Yeah, oh yeah. But some would say that it is a great coach, which is one essential ingredient, but it has to be more than a great coach. Nick Saban was on the Miami Dolphins for a while. It has to be more than just a great player. Go ask LeBron James. It has to be more than just a great front office. What makes a great and successful team? When I think about a great team personally, I think of one team from my childhood. For every kid that grew up in the 1990s, there was one team that really we all pretty much looked up to. It was the 1990 Chicago Bulls. As a kid, as a clumsy boy who was pretty non-athletic, I still looked up to Michael Jordan. But what made the Chicago Bulls of the 1990s a great team? It had to be more than just their star player. I believe one factor was that each individual on the team knew themselves and they knew their role. Michael Jordan was the primary scorer and leader. Scottie Pippen was the defensive wizard. Steve Kerr was the guy who came off the bench and made three-pointers. They all and they each understood their roles on the team. But their success as a team had to be more than just their self-awareness in their roles. But then in order to be successful, they also had to work well as a unit. They had to work well together. They had to run plays. They had to work unselfishly. They had to set aside personal preferences and statistics for the win. But I think there's even one more. It wasn't enough for them to just understand their individual roles. It wasn't enough for them to work together as a team. But I think it comes down to a third one, was to actually use the abilities that they had. When it came down to, when it became game time, they each as individuals had to use their abilities for the greater good of the team. So when they needed a three-pointer, Steve Kerr better make it. When they needed a clutch shot, Michael better put it in. Or when they needed a defensive stop, Scottie Pippen had to use his gift. In perhaps an overly simplistic way, this is an image of a healthy church. So allow me to ask you a question. What are the fundamentals or what are the ingredients to a healthy body of Christ? I would imagine many of us know the opposite side of that coin. I would imagine many of us can list about 25 things that make a dysfunctional church or a body of Christ. So allow me to ask you the question, what are some of the things that cause or ingredients that dictate a dysfunctional church? Some of us would probably say discord over preferences, a lack of good teaching and good doctrine, a church that lacks or has weak communication, a church that has leadership that does not love and that is not humble. And a dysfunctional church typically makes mountains out of molehills, and the list goes on and on and on. But the more difficult question that we have today is what makes a functional body of Christ? Is it a nice building? Is it engaging music? Is it a gifted preacher? Is it having just nice and generous people, or is it great children's programs? What makes a healthy church? I believe there are numerous factors to what actually makes a healthy church, such as a movement of God, such as a church's dedication to the proclamation of God's word. I believe a healthy church also has to have good and sound doctrine. But I believe that there are three more essential fundamentals to a healthy church body. And in the passage today, Paul gives us three essential ingredients to a healthy body of Christ. So if you would, open up your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 12. Today, we will be looking at verses 3 through 8. In our passage today, I believe Paul zooms in on three essential fundamentals. But as you turn in your Bible, since this is basically the 51st week in the book of Romans, allow me to at least revisit Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, essentially zooms in on our individual relationship with God. In a nutshell, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, because of that, because of what Christ has done, because of the gospel, we are to, as Christians, we are to offer ourselves completely to God by being different from the world. Do not be conformed to this world, and being diligent, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then in Romans chapter 12, 3-8, Paul then turns from the individual to now our individual roles in the body of Christ. And you will see three essential fundamentals to help us work well together. And the most important one, perhaps, is found in verse 3. Notice verse 3 with me in Romans chapter 12, the first essential fundamental. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. Now, as we dive into this particular passage, I want you to notice something interesting. How many different commands are there in verses 3 through 8? There are essentially three different commands in Romans 12, 3 through 8, and two of them are found in verse 3. But before we talk about that, I want you to notice something else kind of interesting. Who is Paul talking to in verse 3? Notice it with me. It says, I say to everyone among you. Paul in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, is talking to the believers, to all believers in the church of Rome. But I believe we can spread that umbrella to all believers here today. And notice what Paul's first command is in verse 3. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. What is Paul's essential command here? What is he telling us to do? We would say this, don't think you're too hot of stuff, alright? Don't be prideful. Don't think too highly of yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met anybody at work, anybody at church, anybody on a sports team that thought too highly of themselves? What happens to that team? So we see the first command is basically do not be prideful. But then notice the second command in verse 3. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Don't be prideful about yourself. But what? But contrast. To think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. What is the second command that Paul gives us in verse 3? To think about yourself as to have sound judgment. Now we must ask the question, what does it mean to have sound judgment about yourself? The word sound judgment here in the original language is actually, these two words, is actually only one Greek word. And this one word is used six times in the New Testament. And the word for sound judgment literally means to be in the right mind about yourself. I believe Pastor Gary, if I'm not mistaken, used to say something like this, don't think too high, don't think too low, but to have a sober self-assessment. But allow me to ask you the question, within the context of Romans chapter 12, why is it essential, why is it important to have a sober self-assessment? Before I give you that answer, listen to this thought from a notable scholar. He says this, a Christian is not to overvalue. A Christian is not to overvalue his gifts, his abilities, or his worth, but make an accurate estimate of oneself. The pastor continues with this, people do not typically suffer from low self-esteem. Rather, we are proud. That is the essential attitude of human nature. Selfish pride dominates the flesh. But in order to be useful to our Lord, we must honestly recognize our limits as fallen men and women, as well as our abilities as new creations in Christ. Keeping both in perspective is essential. So allow me to boil down this particular idea communicated in verse 3. What is Paul essentially commanding us to do? Point number 1 is to know yourself. Don't be prideful, don't be low. Understand how God has, we would say, wired you. Specifically, in this particular passage, know what spiritual gift God has given. But we must ask the question, why is knowing yourself, why is understanding the way that God has wired you and me, why is it essential for us to know ourselves to serve properly in the body of Christ? I want you to think about that question. How can we know? How can you know your purpose in the body of Christ? How can you know your purpose in the church if you do not know yourself? How can you know your purpose if you do not know the way God has wired you or designed you? How can you know where you fit into the body of Christ if you do not know your spiritual gift? Really, the first prerequisite for being a functional church team, the first prerequisite for us to be a healthy body of Christ, the first prerequisite to be a healthy sports team is for each individual to know themselves. I want you to think about something. Put it back in the sports world. If a punter suddenly thinks he is the quarterback, what's going to happen? Not good. If I suddenly think that I am Shaquille O'Neal, 7'2", 350 pounds, what's going to happen? My team's going to fall apart, right? The basic prerequisite for you to work as a member in the body of Christ, the basic prerequisite for us as a whole to function as the body of Christ is for each of us to understand how God has wired us. Specifically, what spiritual gift that God has given each and every single one of us. So this begs the question. How can I discover my spiritual gift? We will talk about that here later, so you'll just have to stay tuned. But as I've begun, personally speaking, I'll just say this. I believe that many of us have no idea, point number one. Many of us have no idea how God has wired us. Many of us have no idea of our spiritual gift. Perhaps you've been a Christian for 50 years and you still do not know necessarily how you fit into the body of Christ. And this idea that most Christians have no idea how God has wired them is a great tragedy. But I believe there is an even greater tragedy that many people experience, many Christians experience. I believe that there are many Christians that will go to heaven still not knowing how God has wired them, never knowing their role in the body of Christ. And friends, it will be a great tragedy if you arrive at heaven and Jesus says to you, yes, you believed in me. Yes, you can be invited into heaven, but you never used the gift that I gave you to serve in the body of Christ. So how do we determine our spiritual gift? Before I answer that, in order to be a functional member of the body of Christ, we must know ourselves. But then notice the second essential fundamental in verses 4 and 5. I want you to notice this. Notice 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many, who are one body in Christ, And individually, members one of another. What is Paul essentially saying? In verse 3, he's saying, don't think too high, don't think too low, but know how God has wired you. But what is he saying in verses 4 and 5? Notice verse 4. He's saying that, number one, we are all different. All members do not have the same function. But then notice verse 5, that we are one body. So we who are many are one body in Christ. So essentially this, we are all different. Amen? We are all different. We all have different personalities. We have different spiritual gifts. But we, if you believe in Jesus Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. Yes, we are all different. Yes, we are united in Christ. And since we are all different, since we are all needed, this is my second point today. Since we are all different, since we are all one, therefore, point number two, we must work together. We must know ourselves. We must know the way God has wired us, and then we must work together. We must push past our differences that divide us. Let us accept one another's differences and spiritual gifts, and let us work together. As mentioned earlier, the illustration, it is essential as a team to know yourself, but we must also work together and be unselfish. You think about the 1990 Chicago Bulls. What made them great is that each of them acted unselfishly for the greater good. They were able to set aside personal preferences and to work together. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that most of us probably would be able to list a series of things that mark a dysfunctional or an unhealthy body. And I'll just say it this way. I believe that a lot of churches in America are unhealthy. And we are here all imperfect beings. But I don't really want us to be like everyone else. I don't want us to be the average church. I don't want us to look like every other church. I don't want us as Calvary Bible Church to be marked by divisions and differences, to be marked by personal preferences. Rather, I would hope that we as Calvary Bible Church, that we would each understand our roles in the body and that we would work together, but not I hope that we would work together not for our glory or to pack the pews or to be glorified in Huntsville, Alabama. That's worldly. What I want to do as Calvary Bible Church, I want us to be healthy. I want us to be a healthy body of Christ for His glory, for His fame. But we are all imperfect. We all have different spiritual gifts. We all have different preferences. We all have different priorities. But I'll say it this way. The glue that binds us together, the welding that keeps us from separating as Calvary Bible Church, 607 Drake Avenue, Huntsville, Alabama, 35802. Our telephone number is 256-881-4381. What glues us together, even though we are different, even though we have different preferences, the glue that binds us together is our love. It is our love that binds us together, our love for we and Him over me. So how can we be part of a functional, healthy church? Point number one is to know ourselves. Point number two is to work together. But then notice the third fundamental in verses 6 through 8 says this. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts and his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, notice these phrases. Not only is he trying to distinguish the gifts, but he's also saying something else. He who leads with diligence and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What is the third fundamental for helping us work as a healthy church body? To answer this, what is the only command in verses 6 through 8? Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, in the original language, this command is implied and not explicit. But the command here in verses 6 through 8 is to exercise our spiritual gift. God has given you a gift. Understand it. Get past your preferences. Work together. And point number 3, to use the gift that you have been given. Each of us as individuals must use the gift that we have been given. I want you to notice something about this particular passage. We can argue this in other passages that list spiritual gifts, which are 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. But in this particular passage, I want you to notice something. The importance of a spiritual gift here is not the importance of which one you have. But the importance is that you use the one you have. I'm going to say that again. The importance in this particular passage, allow me to be clear, the importance of the spiritual gifts in this particular passage is not which one you have, but to use the one you have. Whether God has given you the gift of service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing, mercy, faith, evangelist, pastor, whatever God has given you, use it. So what are the three fundamentals to work as a functional, healthy body of Christ? Know yourself, work together, and use your gift. So in Romans chapter 12, 3-8, Paul is basically then zooming in on the individuals and our working together as a whole. And then in the passage next week, we'll see that how are we to treat one another as believers in Jesus Christ? And in my opinion, in Romans 12, 9-13, there is one central command, which we will see next week. So I hope that you return. As I turn the page, as I head more towards the application portion of our passage today, I say that transition to help us not turn off, I hope it does not turn off our minds and ears and hearts. But let me just say something really quick. You will never know your spiritual gift. You will never know fully how God has made you. You will never know eternal life. You will never know what it means to walk in a close relationship with God. You will never know what function you serve in the body of Christ without first opening the gift. You cannot truly fit into the church without opening the gift of eternal life, the gift that God, that Jesus offers to all. Is salvation from our sin and eternal life. But if you've been here for more than just a few weeks, I do not have time to revisit all of the ways the gift of salvation changes our lives. But the gospel changes our lives in far more than just our eternal destination. Amen? Please say amen. The gospel changes our lives far more than just our eternal address. But for the sake of today, in order to understand your spiritual gift, in order to understand your role in the body of Christ, you must first believe in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, this is not from your own doing or work, but it is a charisma, it is a gift from God, not opened by works, so that no one would boast." If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, then believe in Him, be saved, and belong. I'll say that one more time. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, then believe, be saved, and belong. But for the rest of us here today, for you, I would like to answer the question, so what? How does this passage, where does the rubber kind of meet the road? Well, what I plan to do is, because my points are very applicable to know yourself, work together, set aside preferences, to understand that we each are essential to the body or we do not function properly, to work together, but we must also use our gift. But the question I have is, how do I get to know myself? How do I understand the gift that God has given me? I would imagine many of us here today are actually asking that exact question. How do I discern the spiritual gift that God has given me? So for my application here today, I'm going to unpack three different ways that we can discover our spiritual gift. Way number one is to take a test. To take a test. Now, if you... perhaps you have done this. There are plenty of spiritual gifts tests out there, but I will warn you, be careful with them. If you are even a penny pincher like me, there are free tests online. But like I said, you get what you pay for, okay? Many places online have their own definition of what a spiritual gift is, but you are warned, okay? But way number two, perhaps a better way, is to talk to other believers. Perhaps the better way to understand your role in the church or your spiritual gift is to actually talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone who perhaps knows you well. Someone who has seen you serve. Someone who has seen you teach. Someone who has seen you show mercy or compassion. Someone who has seen you lead. Go up to them and ask them the simple question. If they know you well, perhaps this is a person in your Sunday school class. Perhaps this is a person in your family. Go up to them and ask them the question, when have you seen great spiritual fruit in the ministries that I have participated in? Ask them another question. When have you seen my eyes light up? For example, my father-in-law, almost every Sunday morning, he texts me or he talks about the spiritual gift that I have of teaching. He confirms that over and over and over again. Now, this has been confirmed through him and has been affirmed through tests, but perhaps the best way to understand our spiritual gift is far beyond taking a test, far beyond asking somebody, but is in way number three. To try different things. And I'll just be completely transparent. I will be forever, and I mean this, forever indebted to this church. Because this is how I found my spiritual gift. For better or for worse, this church has allowed me the opportunity as a young man to teach and to preach and to understand God's Word. I did not discover my spiritual gift by a test. I did not discover my spiritual gift by asking someone. I did not find my spiritual gift magically at seminary or in a random church service, but I discovered my spiritual gift of teaching in the depot. As most of you know, I was a youth in this particular church. And what was really, like I said, I'll be forever indebted for what you all have allowed me to do growing up in this church. Because what I did was, as a young man, as an 18, 19-year-old knucklehead, okay, I was able to participate in a variety of areas in the church, especially the youth group. I realized that my gift is probably not service. I don't like behind-the-scenes activities. I would run the soundboard up in the youth house or the PowerPoint, and I'd say, But then also, I realized through this church that probably my spiritual gift is not giving, because I would give, and I still give, but... And then I realized my spiritual gift was definitely not mercy and compassion and exhortation. I'm sorry. I've grown in these areas. But I realized that my primary spiritual gift was teaching. And I realized it because you all gave me that opportunity. I was an 18, 19-year-old young man leading a life group of high school students. The very first book I taught through was the book of James. I remember just studying the passage. It was just like the words just came right off of the page. And I remember sitting there, I was in the Family Life Center, room 9. And I remember in my study that the Word of God, it just came alive. And I remember teaching these young men the truths of the Scripture, and I just felt that was my wheelhouse. I discovered my spiritual gift in this church because I was given the opportunity to try different things. I can still, hopefully you all will agree with me. If you don't, you can talk to me in the hallway, okay? I don't know, Byron, if your spiritual gift is teaching. Okay, anyways. But I will say, from my own personal perspective, whatever your perspective actually is, that probably the greatest privilege, the greatest responsibility, and the greatest joy that I have in my current position is teaching the words that are on this page. This is the most fantastic part of my job. And I am a fallible, imperfect human being, but I hope the Lord is honored in all the things that I teach as I try to do it accurately and do it well. And I'll say as I close, like I've said, I am forever indebted to each of you for giving me a chance to discover who I really was, and you really did raise your own pastor for better or for worse. I bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you just for my friends and family in this room. Lord, I pray that we would discover the way that you have wired us. Lord, that we would not think too high, not think too low, but to understand the gift that you have been given us. But Lord, as a body, Lord, I pray that we would realize that we are all different. We all have different personalities and different preferences and different spiritual gifts. But Lord, I pray that we would set aside some of our preferences and we would work together as a body. And Lord, I just pray that when we enter in here on Sunday morning, that we would not hang up. We would not hang it up, but Lord, that we would use our gifts that you have given us. And I thank you for today. I thank you for how we have worked together over the years. Lord, I thank you for the health that you have brought to this church. And I just pray that you would grant myself, grant the leadership here, the elders and deacons, you would grant the people here a love for one another. And Lord, that you would just grant us wisdom to discern, continually discern your will as we move forward as a church unified body. And I thank you for this morning, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.